We're in Matthew chapter 5. I'll begin in verse 1. You join me in verse 2. We'll go back and forth down to verse 12. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I draw your attention to verse 6. You probably gathered that based on the title. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And often the second half of the verse answers why the first half is a blessing. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The blessing of hungering and thirsting. Let's pray, get into the message. Father, I pray now once again, and before we actually get into the preaching, Lord, we look to you and ask for your help. Father, I pray you give me power, give me clarity, give me wisdom, give me strength, Lord, to deliver your word appropriately and properly. And Father, I pray for those who are among the hearers. I pray they exercise faith, they'd exercise thoughtfulness, exercise prudence, and then put in practice that which you put upon their heart to do based on the preaching of your word. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now we come to this, the blessing of hungering and thirsting, and the blessing is not that we hunger and thirst. That's not what the blessing is. The blessing is what we see in the second half of that verse 6, it says, for they shall be filled. So the blessing is not the hungering and thirsting, the blessing is the filling based on that hungering and thirsting. Now watch, but it's not simply being full of something. Just because you're full of something doesn't mean that's what the Lord is wanting you to be. He wants you to be full of a specific thing in answer to that hunger and thirsting. So we're full of something in very specifically. Now watch, and that feeling brings satisfaction. Now this is key to the message. It's not simply that we're full, but we're satisfied in that fullness. You ever been full of something that really wasn't satisfying to you, and you're like, oh, I shouldn't have eaten that. I'm full of it, but man, I wish I wasn't so much. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about just being filled to be filled. He's talking about being filled to the point of satisfying. So there's something that we can be filled with that also satisfies us. That's the thrust of what he's saying here in verse 6. I'll give you another place in Scripture so you can see how this connects together. In the book of Mark, chapter 8, look at verse 4. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? This is the feeding of the 4,000. And so he said, you know, how can we satisfy them? And so then there's this miracle of the bread and fishes, a little bit different than the feeding of 5,000, but miraculous nonetheless. In verse 8 it says this, So they did eat and were filled. That word satisfied and the word filled is the same word. How were they filled? They were filled with what was given, and it satisfied them. They were filled to a point of satisfaction. That's the ideal there. And so when we're talking about this blessing of hungering, thirsting, it's being filled to the point of satisfaction from what he's giving us. Now, the blessing then is this, that there is an inner satisfaction and contentment when we hunger and thirst after the right thing. And the right thing is righteousness. That's what it says again in our text. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now I'm going slow here because somewhere in the message we're coming back and we're going to add something to this thought. But you got to get the foundational thought. We're being filled And the filling satisfies us. That's the blessing. It's not just getting the filling. It's being satisfied with that specific filling. That's the blessing. Now, when we think about this righteousness, again, back to our text, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's a very specific righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's His righteousness. That's what we're hungering, thirsting after. His righteousness, and then we're being filled to the point of satisfaction. Let me give you a couple of verses. Again, we're trying to lay a foundation to build something on. Philippians 1 says this, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now watch this next phrase, which are by Jesus Christ. It's not our righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness unto the glory and praise of God. I'll show you another place, Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, as I often do, I'm going to call time out on the field, even though people keep telling me that means technical. This is football, and I call that time out. You call it what you want. Time out on the field. Now, when we think about this idea about His righteousness, the average person, in fact, I'll tell you this, the majority of people that you talk to, if you would ask them this question, do you know you're going to heaven? The majority say, well, I don't really know. I think I might. If you ask them the follow-up question, well, what do you think is necessary to get you to heaven? The vast majority of people are going to say this, keep the law of God. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And if I don't do those things and do these things, I will make it to heaven. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not trying to be unkind. That is a guaranteed way for you to spend eternity in hell. Your righteousness cannot save you. I don't care. If you stop doing all the bad and start doing all the right, all that means you're going to go to heaven. Sorry, go to hell as a self-righteous person. No one goes to heaven based on their own righteousness. I don't care how hard you try to keep the law. We're all sinners. We're not looking to be righteous in our eyes. We're looking to be righteous in His eyes. And the only righteousness that is in His eyes, let me slow down, I want you to get this. The only righteousness in the eyes of God is God's righteousness. Because it's perfect and pure and holy. Your righteousness is never righteous in His eyes. And if you want to be righteous in God's eyes, you must have the righteousness of Christ. Now, where does that come from? It comes from Christ. It's His righteousness. That's what we receive at salvation. Our sins are placed on Jesus' account. His righteousness is placed on my account. This is what we're talking about, the righteousness of Christ. Okay, timeout's over. Back to the verse. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law, what means it's not righteousness attained by keeping the law, that's what he's trying to say, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In fact, the Bible is teaching us about God's righteousness. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Doesn't mean simply a head acknowledgement, but you're putting your faith in Christ as your Savior. For there's no difference, and then it continues on, but we're going to stop there at verse 22. So the blessing of hungering and the blessing of thirsting comes when we hunger and thirst after Jesus Christ. Okay, now we're trying to do a line upon line, precept upon precept. So we said there's a filling, okay, there's a hungering and thirsting. There's a filling that we need, and the filling that we're talking about is going to satisfy our soul. And this filling is God's righteousness or Christ's righteousness. And that means we're hungering, thirsting after Christ, not after ourselves, not what I want, not what I think, not what I do, but we're hungering, thirsting after Christ because that's the source of His righteousness. Let me give you some verses, and I'll tell you up front, these verses are going to sound a little odd. You're going to be like, well, that's kind of a weird, but he's trying to get them, he's trying to connect a physical with a spiritual, and hopefully you see the connection. John 6. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, he does not mean cannibalism. Okay. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is like you would partake of food and it becomes part of you. He's talking about you need to partake of Christ. You need to consume Christ. You need to hunger and thirst after Christ. You need to seek Christ. He's using the physical of food to explain the spiritual desire we should have towards Christ. So the source, now we're laying another layer here. So the source of true satisfaction in life is Jesus Christ. You cannot have true satisfaction in your soul apart from Jesus. This is the thrust of this verse 6. So we are to hunger and thirst after his righteousness. Then there is a feeling that we can have that will satisfy us. But the feeling that satisfies us is what we're hungering, thirsting after, which is the righteousness of Christ or Christ himself. Now, based on that foundational thought, I want to share three things that's required, if you will, to have this blessing in our life. How do we achieve this? How do we work this out? How do we put this in practice so that it's tangible and real in our lives? So three things I want to share with you. And we're going to build everything we're going to preach on in the next few minutes. I don't know why you say that. It's a little more than a few minutes. Okay, in the next few minutes that we're going to preach about, everything we preach about is going to be built on what I just gave you. We're going to try now to make some application by that. So here's the first thing. So we're talking about how does this work in our life? How do we apply it? So here's the first thought I'm going to give you. Number one is this. We need to have the right desire. If you're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that needs to be the desire. So I'm going to ask you a question. Are you ready? Do you, so draw a little circle around yourself, forget about who's sitting beside you, in front of you, behind you, forget about everything else, just you in this little circle around you. Do you have a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Be honest. It's just you and the Lord. You can't lie to the Lord, just be honest with the Lord. Do you truly have a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Now, I know and you know what the answer should be. You know the answer should be yes. But that is not the answer for everyone. We know it should be yes. Especially as a believer, we know it should be yes. Even as an unbeliever, you know, well, that's probably how it should be based on what you just said. That's probably how the right answer is yes, but the answer is not always, honestly, a yes. So I'll ask you again, do you have a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Now I want you to listen to this next statement. And it's meant to provoke you. If Jesus isn't your main desire, so here's the question. Do you have a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? If that is not your main desire, if Jesus Christ is not your main desire in life, if you desire money or fame or happiness or pleasure or whatever other desire is thronging your life and pulling you that way, if Jesus is not your main desire, now watch, then not much about church or the Bible really going to interest you. Listen to what I just said. If Jesus is not your main desire, most of what goes on here means nothing to you. I'm not trying to be unkind to you. It's not what you're hungry for. You know, if you say, man, Pastor White, I love Italian food. And I say, great, let's go to Fiesta Jalapeno. You're like, I don't think you understood what I said, Pastor White. I want Italian food. Okay, let's go down here to Chinese buffet. I'm not even sure. They always say chicken, but I'm not really sure about that either. And so I want Italian food. People come to church and they leave unsatisfied because they're not really looking for Jesus. Let me ask you, if we're not giving you Jesus, what else would we be giving you? Well, I just want to know how to be happy. True happiness in the soul comes in Jesus Christ. And the happiness you're seeking for outside of Jesus is really not true happiness. It's up and down, in and out, back and forth, depending on the weather of the day and the mood of the moment. That's not true happiness. If you go to the Word of God and you read the Bible, and people say, well, you know, I read the Bible, but I don't really get anything out of it. It really doesn't move me. It's because you're not hungry and thirsting after what the Bible's offering. It's presenting food for your soul, but that's not what you're looking for. And so if Jesus is not your main desire, again, not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to provoke you in a good way, I hope. If Jesus is not your main desire, there's not much about church, there's not much about the Bible that is going to have any interest to you. That's just the honest answer. I understand. Pastor White, I really don't care about church. Pastor White, I don't really care about the Bible. Pastor White, I don't really care about soul winning or prayer or any of those. It just doesn't interest me. I understand, because your desire is not for the Lord. It's not a consuming desire. You're not hungry and thirsting after His righteousness. 1 Corinthians says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Notice the difference. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And that's a powerful statement. And all of the brainiacs of the world who've come up with an idea that there is no God and you know, we're all our own gods, our own sources of power. That's their foolishness. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not, their own wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now look at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. Let me tell you what the menu item Sunday morning at Grace Baptist Church is. Christ crucified. Well, what if I come back Sunday night? Here's a menu item. Christ crucified. It's not the same exact message. Sometimes it sounds the same. Wednesday night, Christ crucified. Well, what if we come for Sunday school? Christ crucified. What if we come for some special, you're going to have your summer preaching conference? Yes. What if we come for that? Ready? Here's the menu item. Christ crucified. It's all about Jesus. That's who we're preaching about. And if it has an interest you, I understand. If that's not your desire, I understand if it doesn't interest you. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. In chapter 2, Paul continues, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, he says it again, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ crucified. Now let me add a little bit more salt to that maybe festering wound. Many people desire what Jesus can give them. Most people, when they think about Jesus, they think, here's what I want in life. I want these things. And if I can go to church or read my Bible or somehow get connected to religion and it accomplishes those things, great, that's what I'm going to connect with. And what you want is, you want to use God for your means. You want to manipulate God and somehow put Him in a box so that you can, or in a little, maybe a better way, put Him in a bottle so every now and then you can rub the bottle. When He pops out, He can grant you your three wishes, and you shove Him back in the bottle until the next time you rub it. You're not thirsting, hungering after Jesus. Really, you just want a genie in the lamp. Many people desire what Jesus can give them, but they don't really desire Jesus. This is what we're talking about, a desire for the Lord Himself, the blessing of hungering, thirsting after Him. We have to have the right desire. What happens is this, when they desire what Jesus can give them, instead of desiring Jesus, when Jesus doesn't give them what they want, guess what happens to those people? They go looking other places. Because it's not Jesus they want. It's things. It's power. It's pleasure. Whatever is their real desire is. And when Jesus can't perform like they want Jesus to perform, then they find something else to get them what they want. Remember a moment ago we looked at John 6 and he talked about eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. Those are kind of provocative words, aren't they? You know why he said it to these people? He said it to these people because he had just done something miraculous, which was the feeding of the 5,000. You know what they said? Hey, this is a pretty good deal here. Every time Jesus shows up, free lunch. Jesus, can you kind of keep showing up every week? Maybe every day. What else can you give us for free? They began thronging him because they saw what he could do for them. And Jesus begins saying, you got it wrong. You're looking for what I can give you. You're not looking for me. And if someone else can give it to you, you'd throng them. Think of what I just said. If someone else can give it to you, you would chase them. Because it's really not about Jesus. Notice what he says again back in John 6, how he prefaces that drink of my blood and eat of my flesh. He says this, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say to you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, all these other things, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, the true right desires, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. They're looking more for free lunch, a good time, when Jesus was offering something for their soul. So I'll ask you this question. I started with this. Do you have a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? I'll ask it to you again, but this way. Do you desire Jesus, or do you desire what Jesus can give you? Those aren't the same. The blessing of church, the blessing of the Bible, the blessing of the Christian life is that it provides satisfaction to your soul, watch, when you truly desire that thing. It doesn't provide the satisfaction for your soul when you're wanting everything else. But when you really want Him, and you start coming to church, and start reading your Bible, start seeking Him, then you find the inner satisfaction in Him. But if all the other things you're looking for, you're not going to find. But when you are having the right desire, you should find it fulfilled in Him. Psalms 42, as a hart, which is a deer, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63 says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I'll lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. And this idea that I'm thirsting for you, longing for you. So if we're going to have the blessing of being filled, satisfied, which comes from this hungering, thirsting after righteousness, first we have to have the right desire. A true desire for Christ, not just the things of Christ or the things that He can do in our life. That's number one. Number two is this. Another provocative statement. Not only do we need to have the right desire, number two, we need to have the right discipline. When you think about, let's go back to the physical food illustration. Regardless of how easy it is to get food, there's always some work involved. Okay, there's something to do for the actual getting it, putting it on the table. But here's what you find. The amount of work involved typically tells you how much value that food, talking about dietary value that food has. If you were to go to Aldi's and buy one of those, or anywhere else, and buy one of those frozen things, and you put in the microwave, and beep, 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 boop, and you do, 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 and it beep, and you pull it out, and you, maybe put plastic fry first. But anyways, you pull the melted plastic off of it and try to get it out of the food. Now, it may be hot. It may have some flavor. But what do you think the value in that food is? Not very much. Processed food don't have much value. It may fill your belly, but it's not really truly satisfying the need that your body has for food. Not a lot of work went to it. Not a lot of value came out of it. But if you were to take and got all of the vegetables, all of the ingredients, and you went through this long process of preparing all of those things and actually making this big extravagant dinner, maybe it's the same items, but now you're preparing everything, most likely that food is going to have a whole lot more value. The work put into it helps determine the value you're getting out of it. Same thing is true in our Christian life. So say, Pastor, where are you getting to? So here's the statement I want to get to. Some believers want to microwave Jesus. Very little work, and they just simply want to put a little bit into Jesus and get a whole lot out of him. And then they're kind of confused when not much value is in what they get. They don't want to sacrifice. They don't want to commit. They don't want to put in the effort or maybe the separation that's needed. They just want a quick microwave Jesus, and then can live the rest of the day or rest of the week to how they want to live. They don't get much value out of it because they haven't put much into it. But here's what I would tell you this morning. Jesus is of such value. I'm going to slow down because I want you to get this statement. Jesus is of such value. He is worth whatever work it takes to have him in your life. Whatever it takes to have a walk with the Lord, for him to be involved in your life, whatever it takes is worth it. He's of that value. Matthew 10 says this, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." These are the words of Jesus. "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life," in other words, seeking your own goal, your own desires apart from him, "he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." I'll give you another one, kind of another provocative verse, Matthew 8. "Certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In other words, if you're looking for, get up, if you're looking for how to get ahead in life and move up the ladder of success, then, you know, Jesus is probably not the one for you. He's not looking to make you, he's not looking so you can have your best life now. He's looking so you live for him now. Verse 21, "And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first." Now this is the difficult verse. "Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first," or "allow me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." On the surface, that seems like a very cruel statement Jesus just made, because we imagine it wrong. We're thinking this. Here's this guy, his dad is dead, laying maybe in his bed. And he's like, "Hey, Jesus, I'll follow you. Let me go bury my dad." That's not the case. That's not what's happening here. It is highly, highly, highly unlikely his father's dead. Because the next statement, "let the dead bury the dead," implies that you got to wait till they're dead to bury them. Basically what he's saying is this. Here's what the guy's saying. "Let me finish this part of my life. When my parents all die out and I bury my dad, then I can move to the next phase of my life, then I'll live for you." And what Jesus is saying is this. Live for me now. There'll come a time you got to bury your father. Live for me now. Whatever it takes, you live for me now. That's the thrust of what he's saying there. Jesus is such value. He is worth whatever work it takes to have him in your life. There is no work involved in getting saved. It's a free gift of salvation. But after salvation, our life should be filled with Jesus. And if that's going to happen, you're going to have to do some hard things to make it happen. Ephesians 2 says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We don't earn it. But what happens after we get it? Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." There's things to be done. So I ask you again. I asked you a moment ago. Point one, do you have a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ? Then I rephrased it. Do you desire Jesus? Do you desire what Jesus can give you? I'll ask you now the same question again. Do you have a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? And if you answer, yes, I truly desire him. I just don't desire what I can get. I desire Jesus. I hunger and thirst. I want him in my life. Great. Then what are you doing to make it happen? If you don't desire Christ, okay, I'm going to give you two sides of the same statement. Okay, here's side one. If you don't desire Christ, church, Bible, and all that thing is just going to make you miserable. You're just going to be like, you don't want it. It's like, this is not what I want. Okay, I understand. You don't desire Christ, you don't desire the things of Christ. Makes sense. But what if you desire Christ, but are not willing to do any effort, any work, any sacrifice, nothing to make it happen? You want it. You really want it, but you're not willing to put the discipline, the work in. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be just as miserable. Proverbs says this, "The desire of the slothful killeth him." Why? "For his hands refuse to labor." You can have all the desire you want, but you're going to put some oomph to it, some work to it. So we need to have the right desire, yes. We need to have the right discipline. We're talking about this blessing. How can I have this satisfaction in my soul, the feeling that he wants to give me? Well, got to be the right desire for Jesus, not just what he can do for you. You got to put some right discipline in it. You got to put the effort, the work. It's going to be easy peasy. There's no microwave discipleship. Okay, there's going to be some work, some effort. It's going to cause you some sacrifice. It's going to cause you some sweat equity in this. Right discipline. Then there's a third part of this. And that is number three is this. We need to have the right determination. I said, well, I thought you just covered that. No, we're something else. This is a little different. So it's not just doing the right thing. It's doing it today. Guess what you got to do tomorrow? Again. What about Tuesday? Yep. Wednesday? Yep. Thursday? Yep. Friday? Uh-huh. Saturday? Mm-hmm. And that brings us to next Sunday. And it just continues on day by day. That determination to keep at it. This means we keep focusing on that right desire. And we keep working that right discipline. Day after day after day. Well, Pastor White, when is it finally over? There is a day. Ready? You ready? When you see him face to face. And our faith becomes sight. We rest from our labors, and we are now entered into that place of rest. It's called heaven. So we have to have the right determination. Notice what Paul says here in Ephesians 6. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, look at the last part of this verse, and having done all to stand. The question is, have we done all? A lot of times we say, I just can't stand for Jesus. You can if you do all, but it might require a whole lot more than you're willing to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's what Paul says, last letter. It's almost like he hears the executioner coming down the steps with his axe to chop his head off. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have, now watch, fought a good fight, effort. And he kept at it. And I have finished my course. He fought until the end. I have kept the faith. He didn't depart. He stayed with it. Verse 8, henceforth, because of this now, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. But look at this phrase at the end. But to all them also that love his appearing. Here's what we say. Oh, man, I just can't wait till Jesus comes. I can't wait for the rapture. I can't wait to see him. Is that really true? Is your life lived right now where you're anxious to see him face to face? If right now you're standing before the Lord, would you be okay with how you're living? Would the Lord be okay with how you're living? Not everyone's going to love his appearing. The crown of righteousness is for those who have that right desire, that right discipline, that right determination who's keeping at it. That's the crown is for them. They love his appearing. They're anxious for his appearing. And it's almost like you're like, oh, I'm going to do it today, but Lord, I really like to see you today. And tomorrow comes, okay, I'm going to live for you this day, but Lord, I really would like to see you. And you just keep at it. And then you love his appearing because it's a rest from the labor. Sometimes we think that there's a retirement from God's army or God's service. The only true retirement for the Christian is death. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says this, there's no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. We can't keep ourselves alive apart from what the Lord allows. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And then he makes this statement, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those who are given to it. Now, there's several things taught here, but the one thing that's taught here is this. We're in a battle until the very end. You don't get to discharge out of the Lord's army and say, okay, I've lived for God for 20 years. We were at the work site, and there's another guy who was working there with us. His name was Zachary. And he's probably 30, I guess, somewhere in that ballpark. And now, when we're there, Bill calls me preacher. So this guy started calling me preacher. And I don't know if he knew I was a preacher, and he just called me preacher. And then something happened, and I just said to him off the cuff, I said, well, we really weren't talking much, but at that point in time, he was over there working, and so we now were at the same point. And I said, this isn't my day job. And he said, well, what is your day job? I said, I pastor. And he said, oh, that's why they call you preacher. Yeah, it is. He said, how long have you been preaching? I said, 33 years. And then he said this. Let me tell you, I didn't know when I met Zach that he was so smart. I've learned this at that moment. He said, you don't look that old. I said, God bless you, my son. May all the grace of God flow upon you. Now, here's why I say that. Sometimes it surprises me. Because I had to stop and think, how long have I been preaching? 33 years. Well, Pastor White, when do you get to retire? When I see him face to face. Now, I may not always be able to do what I do, but I always want to do something. I always want to do something. And I understand age changes us. It slows us down. It limits us. I understand. We are flesh. There's limitation to flesh. I understand that. I'm not saying what I do at 58 is the same thing I could do at 28. Now, there were times when I much more stood on the chairs and walked across the chair. But you know what? When I do that, I have this pain right here in this hip I didn't used to have before. And then when I get down, I got to get down like this, because when I jump down like that before, and I'm like, ooh, that doesn't feel as good. Now, I understand age changes. But everyone can do something. And you want to be doing something when you see them. Whatever you can do, you want to be doing it. That's the right determination. So I'm getting towards the end of the message. Here's what I want. You choose what you want. Here's what I want. I want to be like those believers of old who serve God all the way into their gray hairs and their feeble steps. There's a fella, and I don't know this guy as well as I know some of the other preachers I quote. Brother Howes quoted him a couple times. His name was Uncle Bud Robinson. He was born in Tennessee in 1860. He was saved in 1880 at the age of 20. Became a preacher soon thereafter. And he preached up until in the 1940s, so he preached a good long time. And he was known for his homespun wisdom. So I'm going to give you a quote of his, and this quote speaks to my heart. Maybe it'll speak to yours. I'm going to put it up on the wall so you can see it, because it's kind of a lengthy quote. And so here's what Uncle Bud Robinson said. Oh Lord, give me a backbone as big as a saw log and ribs like the sleepers under the church. Let me just stop. He's not talking about the typical sleeping person in the church. Talking about the old churches who were built on, they lay down these huge beams and build the church on top of it. That's what he's talking about. I know. Bust your bubbles, sorry. He finally gave me an illustration I can identify with. Let's try it again. Oh Lord, give me a backbone as big as a saw log and ribs like the sleepers under the church. Put iron shoes on my feet along with galvanized breeches. I like the wording. Hang a wagon load of determination upon the gable end of my soul. And help me to sign a contract to fight the devil as long as I got a fist, and to bite him as long as I got a tooth, and then gum him till I die. My guess is this, that Uncle Bud Robinson had a satisfied soul. Now, we live in a world that is literally killing itself, trying to bargain with Satan over a few crumbs of temporal thrills. God offers his people the blessing of a full, satisfied soul. So here, I ask you again. Do you desire the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to put work into drawing close to him? Have you given up? Maybe need to get back to it. This is the blessing of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Would you bow your head?